Please take your Bibles and open to 2 Peter chapter 1, the passage that Tim read a little bit earlier today. If you'd also like to have your green bulletin open to the inner page, there's some verses outside of Peter. In fact, for the first half of the message, the verses are going to be there in your bulletin. We've been doing a series of messages called Our Home, and the title of this morning's message is the second part of one we did a little while ago, Witnessing at Home. Witnessing at Home, part two. Let's pray. Oh Father, we long that our children follow Christ with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their might, that they love Him with that love with which He first loved them. And we pray, Lord, that we might provide the environment as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts, as brothers and sisters, that will help the children in our families to come to know Christ. We pray that this message might be useful to everyone that is here as they come in contact with children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2002, a report released by a major denomination said that out of their evangelical denomination, 88% of children raised in their members' homes leave the church at the age of 18 years and never come back. 88%. When Nolan and I had toddlers, we were doing quite a bit of travelling as missionaries, and as we travelled to different churches, different homes, stayed with different people, we heard the same thing being said over and over again. What do toddlers do when you're working in the kitchen? Well, they want to help, don't they? And they can't see up to the cupboards, so they try and get some extra height, and what do? They come and stand on your feet, right? Well, so many times I heard people say, when they are toddlers, they trample your feet, but when they are teens, they trample your heart. Well, our kids weren't perfect, just ask them, they'll tell you, but they never trampled our hearts. Now, that was God's grace. Anytime any child is saved, it's God's grace. But I worry some. I pray heaps because I see parents making choices today that almost guarantee that as teens, their children are going to trample their hearts. They're going to be part of that 88% who leave and never come back. However, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 predicts, "Train a child in the way he shall go, he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." What kind of training is that leads a child not to depart from it? What do we need to be doing as parents to get that kind of precious result? Well, last time we got a good way, we talked about the overall witness in the home. We said that the biblical authority chain is husband, wife, children. And we said that witnessing down the authority chain is by teaching, and witnessing up the authority chain is by life. We established some context for the gospel in the home. Number one, we said that we should be having family devotions. Number two, that we've got to be keen, we've got to be excited about our own relationship with the Lord. Number three, that we should live godly, that we should never compromise godly standards. In particular, we should not be watching ungodly stuff on entertainment as our entertainment on TV. And four, we've got to be praying for the kids. For every sinner that is saved by grace. It's all God's work in their lives. So the first two principles that we looked at last time, you might want to listen to it MP3 from the website if you want to do that. So the first two principles for keeping our kids, seeing our kids saved and keeping them, is number one, the biblical authority chain, and number two, the context for the gospel. Today we need to complete the picture and add two further principles to aid us in saving and keeping our kids. And we want this applied right across the board, as I said, to grandchildren and nephews and nieces and so on. Any children with whom we might have influence. So the third principle to aid us in saving and keeping our kids is explaining the gospel. It comes down to the point where we need to explain the gospel. Now, if all the contexts of the gospel are in place, witnessing in the home is going to be inevitable. It's just going to be a part of life. If you're doing family devotions on a regular basis, the gospel is going to come up. If you are praying for your children, then you're going to be seeking every opportunity to lead them to Christ. And also, God is going to be working in their lives as you pray for them. If you are living godly, they will see the value of the Christian life. If you have not left your first love, it will be contagious and the kids will want that kind of love for the Lord that you have also. If you never compromise your standards, they won't come to the conclusion, as so many young people do, that Christians are hypocrites. If you confidently trust the Bible and live by its promises, they will see that it works. It works in the greatest problems in life. It works in the darkest valleys and in the worst situations. Yes, the gospel will come up in devotions and it will come up in life. It will come up in devotions, when someone dies, when someone gets saved, when someone gets baptized. These are all opportunities to explain the gospel to our children. And it will come up when we need to discipline them, as they understand, yes, they are a sinner. And as a sinner, they're in big trouble with God. But there is a solution to that through our Lord Jesus. And we can explain the gospel. Simple things in life like the dog has puppies, or the guinea pig has a litter. It's an opportunity to talk about new life and spiritual new life, metamorphosis. There are all kinds of object lessons out there in life that can be used. The gospel is going to come up. It's going to come up in life, and it's going to come up in devotions. So if you have opportunity to explain the gospel, how do you do it? Maybe your child has come to you and says they want to be saved, or maybe you've been doing a family devotion and it's been telling about someone else, some child or some adult that's got saved, and you ask your children, would any of you like to do that? And maybe one says yes. What do you do now? Now, we don't want to get ahead of the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to lag behind the Holy Spirit. So it's important, even if they've said yes at that point, to just assess an understanding of where your child is up to. You would obviously take the child to a place in the home by themselves, maybe their bedroom, so that you can have some time of quiet together. And you might say to them something like, you've just told me that you want to be saved. What do you mean by that? What do you understand by being saved? Because you're trying to understand how far the Holy Spirit has brought them to that point. Because it's so easy to prematurely deliver a child, don't ask questions with yes and no answers. You could be leading them ahead of the time before they're not ready. For example, do you want to be saved? Yes. Would you like to pray now? Yes. Would you like me to pray for you? Yes. And without any understanding or really knowing where the child is at, they can be led in such a way before the Holy Spirit has truly worked. Ask open-ended questions like, what is sin? What has Jesus done for you? If you do ask, are you a sinner? And obviously that's a yes-no answer, and they say yes. Ask, why do you say that? So you're trying to assess the child's conviction of sin. Has the Holy Spirit shown them that they are a sinner? You need to have a gospel outline in the back of your head, and there are many different gospel outlines. Romans Road, A, B, C, D. If you grab some of the pamphlets up the back, they'll give you a gospel outline. But you need to have a gospel outline in the back of your head. And it's basically, God is holy, we're sinners, God has a problem with us, God has the solution in Jesus Christ. That's basically the gospel outline that you have. But you're looking for repentance in the child and faith toward God. Do they understand sin? Do they want forgiveness? How has God provided the way of forgiveness for them? If they are too young to understand those concepts, they're probably too young to be saved at that point. So number one, ask the child what they understand about God. Can you tell me about God? And you'd hope to hear them say something like, well, God has made everything, And if they say that, you'd reinforce it and say, yes, that's right. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think it's important that they say something like, God is holy, or God hates sin, something to that effect. And a very good verse for that is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Talking of the Lord Jesus, but also, as, since Jesus is God, talking of the Father, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. There it is in one verse. Holiness isn't mentioned, but that's the definition of holiness. Loving what is right and hating what is wrong, hating sin. And so you'd want your child to understand that God has a hatred for sin. And then I'd hope that the child understands that God loves them. He hates sin, but he loves them. And perhaps you'd like to go through John 3:16 with them. For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So check their understanding of God. Secondly, ask them what they understand about sin. And you'll want to hear something like, sin is disobeying God. Have you disobeyed God? Yes. Well, what have you done wrong? Wanting to see if there is a conviction of sin in their lives. If they are not sure if they've done anything wrong at that point, a good place to go is the Ten Commandments and work through those. We'll just take, that's Exodus 20, and we're just going to take the first one this morning, Ray Comfort on Way of the Master has some very good explanations of how to explain the Ten Commandments to children. Exodus 20 and verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. And obviously that means you're going to love God best of all. You just put it in terms that the child can understand. Do you love God best of all? Also check their understanding of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you understand that because of your sin, God is not pleased? We've fallen short of God's glory here. If your child does not understand about God and sin, it might be okay to go ahead and explain the gospel to them again, but they're not ready to trust Christ at that point. They haven't yet got the understanding. You see, you want them to be explain the gospel back to you. You want them to be able to explain the gospel back to you to make sure that they understand. But let's say you have a child who understands that God hates sin and understands that they are a sinner. From that point, we want the child to see what effect that sin has in their life. And usually when I've dealt with children, I've used a little diagram like the ones at the bottom of your bulletin. Not that's really done for adults, but something similar to that. So I'll draw a chasm, you know, just a big, great big U. I draw a chasm. On one side of the chasm, I write the child's name, say their name for them, and on the other side, I'll write God. And I say, you know, your sin. I'll say to them, there's a big problem between you and God. There's a great separation. There's a chasm between you and God. What does that? And I've been amazed when children understand the gospel, they understand that sin is the problem between them and God. And they'll say sin. And so I write in big letters at the bottom of the chasm, sin. The concept is based on Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities, that's referring to your sins, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Separation from God is probably an easier concept for a child to understand than being dead in trespasses and sins. We even struggle with that a little bit sometimes, don't we? But they understand that sin has separated them from God. Number three, we might want to ask, what has God done about sin? And even on Wednesday night, I was talking to the children at Awana about parents and that we should obey parents. And they all knew that there were times when they hadn't obeyed parents. And I said, well, you're in big trouble with God because as a sinner, you've broken God's law. You're in big trouble with him. And I could see some of them were frowning and just kind of shrinking down. And I said, but what has God done about your sin? And one little boy's face brightened up. He shot up his hand and he said, well, Jesus Christ has died for our sins. I know he understands the gospel. he understands that, that God has made a way for him. And praise God, that's lovely to hear, isn't it? We want to hear that Jesus died on the cross or something similar. And then we can draw the cross into the diagram, a bit like it is on your sheet there, to show them that they're right. Yes, Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, bridges the gap. He repairs the relationship between us and God. And if you're not sure where they're at, you can check their understanding by asking questions like, why did God give Jesus to us? Who is Jesus? For what reason did Jesus die on the cross? And did he stay dead? Is that important? And then we can go over Romans 10:9 with them. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you say that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you believe that Jesus came back to life again, you will be saved. You may also want to read John 3:16, and as we suggested before, put their name in. For God so loved Johnny that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but so you can have everlasting life. Ask, after you've read that verse, what has God done for you? Well, he's given us everlasting life. What do you have to do? Well, I have to believe in Jesus Christ. Make sure they understand by asking questions. And show how the chasm is bridged by the cross, and they now have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can draw a little arrow through the cross to show that they now have a connection with God. Or you may want to have a children's tract like this one. Now, I've got a ton of these at the front, a gift for you. We use these during VBS and at other times. It's a great little tract. It explains John 3:16. And I'm just going to read from it in a little bit for you. But we have tons of those. So if you'd like to have one of those in your home, we're happy to give you as many as you need. Go through the sinner's prayer. Well, let's read that. The sinner's prayer on this says, Dear Lord, I know I have sinned and deserve to be punished. So we need to check that understanding before we go through this prayer with them. Dear Lord, I know I have sinned and deserve to be punished. I believe that Jesus loves me and died on the cross to take my punishment for my sins. I know that I now trust Jesus as my Savior. I know that I have everlasting life. Amen. You might want to lead them in thanking God for their salvation. Ask, are you ready to pray a prayer like that? Would you like to pray in your own words? Now, it's far better if the child prays in your own words. If you lead them, you're not able to check their understanding, but sometimes they need you to lead them in prayer. It's a beautiful thing to hear your child pray to receive Christ, even more beautiful than their original birth, because when they trust Christ, when they're born again, this is for keeps. This is forever. Praise God. Now, you as a parent are in the box seat to see if this is real in the child's life. As a Christian child, they will want to be obeying you. You'll say, this is something that you want to do because now you're wanting to please God. You'll want to be reading the Bible and you'll want to be learning of God in whatever way, whatever avenue is open to you, going to church, Sunday school, whatever. If the Holy Spirit really has come in to that child's life, he will work even in that child's life, and it will be evident in the child too. Do not be too quick to presume that they are saved or really going to be saved just because you've been praying for that. It's something that a Christian parent longs for in their children, and it's a great joy to see happen. And so sometimes we think it has happened before it really has. When we saw our boys making decisions for themselves that showed the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, then we could be sure that they were saved. And that's why I think it's advisable to leave baptism to a little bit later. They want to decide to be baptized for themselves. They want to do this as a teen. If they got saved very young, they won't remember that. They'll only remember the story that mum and dad told about it. But baptism is something they can look back and say, yes, I really wanted to follow Christ for myself. And they'll remember that time. The fourth and final principle to aid us in saving and keeping our kids is the foundation to lay for growth. Now, I've been saying for years the most important passage in the New Testament to outline the steps in Christian growth is 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 9. And I've been very gratified recently to hear a very prominent pastor saying the same thing. Here it is, verses 5 to 9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, there are other lists of Christian qualities in the New Testament. For example, we're going to be reading the fruit of the Spirit in just a minute. But no other list is given in such a deliberately sequential series. Add to, add to, add to. There are 8 steps to the pinnacle of Christian character, which is sacrificial love, agape love, or we could say Christian love. If we want our child to grow into a mature Christian, we'll want to help them follow through these steps. And you might want to be filling them in on your sheet. They're just exactly what it says in your Bible. First, faith. Second, virtue. Third, knowledge. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. Brotherly kindness and love. So there are 7 steps to add to the step of faith that the child has already taken. That doesn't mean, of course, they have to wait to old age before they can be loving. All of these should be present in some measure from the beginning. But you really begin to work on that virtue first of all, and then you begin to work on knowledge, and then and so forth through the list. Now, virtue is the first, and it's really the hardest to explain. Faith, you understand, they've come to faith in Christ, they've got saved. The Greek word arete is found 5 times, just 5 times in our New Testament, in 4 verses. 1 time it's found in Paul's letters and 4 times in Peter's letters. It's also translated excellence, praise, moral goodness, or moral excellence. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises. Now circle that word praises. It's the same word, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Where we are to proclaim the praises of God, that is, we are to proclaim his moral excellence, his virtues, his excellencies. Tough word to translate and really get a hold of, but everything that is good about God, his moral excellencies. The Holy Spirit is going to prompt this in the child and in any adult that gets saved, and we're to teach our children to choose virtue. We are to choose, and they are to choose, the moral excellencies of God. That is, the child who is saved should want to be like his Savior. He should want those same moral characteristics in his life. He wants to be like Jesus. Paul explained virtue when he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The very first thing to add to your salvation or the child's salvation is the desire to be like the Savior, to have his moral excellence. Add virtue. Once your child is saved, you want to teach him to be like Jesus. That's adding virtue. Now, of course, you're going to have to teach your child what Jesus is like. So Peter says to add to virtue knowledge, that is, knowledge of the Savior. It's very important to be reading those Bible stories, to be reading through the Gospels. Gospels are the most important thing for new Christians to read. They need to get to know what the Savior is like. So they add to virtue knowledge. Now, we're going to go on to the next one in just a second, but let me say a word on spanking here. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Now, if you believe what our world teaches these days, they almost come close to that. You're going to destroy the child's life if you beat him. They almost come close to saying he will die. But the scripture says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." A child who is spanked appropriately will have a tender conscience, but not an overactive conscience. As well as teaching the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, is a school teacher to lead us to Christ, they show our need because we see that we fail to keep the Ten Commandments. As well as teaching the children the Ten Commandments, disciplining the children for breaking those commandments will reinforce the teaching and deliver, the scripture just says, that child from hell. Further, Proverbs 22 and verse 15 adds, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." So the rod of correction is very important in the training of a child. Spanking is part of the godly training that Proverbs 22 and verse 6 talks about. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So discipline from the parents shapes the conscience. And this is the primary driver in self-discipline. In fact, the object of discipline in the home is self-discipline in the child. So as the child grows, less and less control needs to be exerted by the parent. They are now mature, self-controlled. That's the object, to get them to maturity. Now back to our list in 2 Peter. It's one thing to know what Jesus is like. It's another thing to live like it. What are we going to need? Okay, we know that Jesus would do this, but I want to do something else. What are we going to need? We're going to need self-control. For an adult, let alone a child, it's going to be a challenge to be self-controlled. We must add to our knowledge of what Jesus is like the self-control to be like Jesus. Not just once, but continually. That is self-control and perseverance, which is the next on the list. This is most easily learned in childhood, with godly parents who are bringing external discipline and teaching and rewards to the child to help them to know what is right and how to live. A child who wants to be like Jesus and keeps at it will not only become godly, but beyond godly, they will become kind. And beyond kind, they will show sacrificial love to others. If knowledge is truth, brotherly kindness is like grace. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. That knowledge, that truth, and that grace we're wanting to instill into the child's life. That's where we're heading, full of grace and truth, like the Savior. Whilst virtue may be the hardest step to explain, the most difficult to put in practice is self-control. Jesus is altogether lovely, and it's not hard to want to be like him. And to reading the scripture to get to know Christ is a joy. Certainly, it's not a task. And so I really believe the rate limiting step in growth for the child is this self-control and perseverance. You only need to try and stop some bad habit to realize how tough self-control is. But the saved child has a number of advantages. Number one, they have the Holy Spirit, like any saved person has. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he's done is pure and right." So you'll see the work of the Holy Spirit in the child. Even a child is known by his deeds. And self-control is the foundational fruit of the Spirit. If love is the pinnacle, and it is, that's sacrificial love, that's where we're heading, then self-control is the foundation. Let's have a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There's the pinnacle. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is the foundation? Self-control. Against such, there is no law. If love is the pinnacle, self-control is the foundation and absolutely necessary for the presence of the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. So the saved child has a number of advantages. Number one, he has the Holy Spirit to help him to have self-control. Number two, his heart is still malleable. He is not set in his ways. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Left to himself, he's going to go the wrong way, but the rod and the rebuke give wisdom. He's still malleable. He can still be molded and his conscience molded so that it reflects God's standards. And number three, he has the teaching, the rewards, and the discipline coming from the outside, from godly parents, to help him to be shaped right. It is absolutely ideal if a child can be saved quite young and trained in the way of God as a child. He will be light years ahead of his peers. One pastor was speaking about his child and the neighbor's child. His child said a word that was banned in their home, and so he sent the boy to his room. He asked the boy when he went into the room, followed him into the room, he said, "What did you do wrong?" And the boy replied, "I said that word that I shouldn't say." He told his son to bend over the bed, and he used a rod and he spanked him. The little boy burst into tears. The dad comforted his son, saying gently, "Do you know why I spanked you? I spanked you because I want you to know right from wrong. I want you to turn out right. Now, you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. And then you need to go out to your mum and apologize to her for saying that to her." So the little boy prayed, and the dad was there with him. He prayed with him. After apologizing to his mum, he went to the table and just began to write. A little while later, he brought a note that he'd written to his dad. It said, "I love my dad." He understood the spanking and the motivation for the spanking, didn't he? And he wanted to please his dad. Now, the same boy had a six-year-old friend who lived next door. And the two kids played together. That boy's mum would never spank her child. She loved him too much for that. If he was naughty, she would use lollies to get him to do the right thing. For example, if he said, "I'm not going to school today," she would say, "Yes, you are," and give him lollies. And so he'd say, "Okay, I'll go to school then." She would bribe him to obedience. Now, some rewards aren't wrong, but bribing to obedience is not the way to go. At the age of six, he was holding a toy gun to his mother saying, "I hate you, I hate you, I want to kill you." Godly spanking does not teach violence to the child. It teaches love. Godly spanking does not teach violence to the child. It teaches love. Permissiveness teaches violence. And we've been a permissive society, and that's why there is so much violence in our society today. Tragically, our society refuses to believe the manufacturer's handbook. The world refuses to use the rod to drive foolishness from the heart of the child. Parents will not teach their child self-discipline, and so they remain undisciplined. Look, what we're trying to do here is reverse that trend of the 88% being gone at the age of 18 years. This is serious and this is urgent in our society. So I think the best thing I can do is give you a checklist as we close. If the item on the checklist is not true of you as mum and dad, grandma, grandpa, whatever you might be to the child, then determine before God to put it right. Here we go. Is this true of me? I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. I am excited to be a Christian, and I love to tell others about my Lord. I can explain the gospel to adults or children. I live a thoroughly godly life, including the entertainment I choose. I pray for my kids. I spank my kids for disobedience, appropriate spanking. I'm not talking about thrashings here, anything that is abuse. We have regular family devotions. We love talking about the Lord during the day. I am a growing Christian, according to Peter's checklist. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so forth. I teach my kids what pleases God, like the Ten Commandments. I can help my kids grow in Christ. This is urgent. We need to reverse the trend. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for the mums and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles that are here today. And I pray that we would treat those children in our lives with much tenderness and love. Lord, I pray if we're in the position of parents to spank, that we would use that, wanting them to turn out right. We pray that we would be wise in the use of spanking, and we'd show, Lord, that we love the child. I pray also that we would be bringing the Lord before them as often as possible, just throughout the day, just because we love Him, and that they might see the joy that is in our hearts because of Him. Oh Lord, do a work in us, that You might do a work in our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to know the Saviour and to grow in relationship with Him is what life is.